The Bible reading tonight comes from Genesis chapter 1. I encourage you to follow along with it in the handouts you were given when you came in. Genesis chapter 1, if you don't have a handout and you want to find it in the Bible, it's page 1. Shouldn't be too hard to find. Helpful to follow along though, so I encourage you to do that. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Well, friends, good to be with you after a short holiday. I'm glad that you're with us. We're going to pray, so let's let Alison lead us in prayer.
Almighty God, thank you that you created us into your image you want us to be. So I pray for John as he speaks to us in Genesis, that his thoughts and ways of talking is your ways and thoughts only. So we can learn to realise why are we alive today on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Alison. You know, friends, I have to admit that I have a liking for technology. It doesn't mean that I love it, but I like it. I'm fascinated by my phone, that it allows me to connect with friends in Kenya, in the United States, and last week in China. And now that I've changed service providers, I can now make phone calls from the Kingdom of Kellyville and receive them. So I'm impressed with technology. And with the phone comes texting, of course. You understand the texting that takes place, and along with other apps and so on. And the other month, I was sitting down watching television, getting all set for the annual tournament. The game between states, state against state, mate against mate. The annual drubbing of one team or another, though it seems to be one team on the other the last few years. Anyway, I'm sitting down watching it, and I get a flash of inspiration just before kickoff. I grab my phone. And I start to text, let's see, chips, chocolate, drinks, Yep, already. Oh, yeah, Queenslander, sent that out to all my mates. Texts came flying back with such speed and such intensity, my phone lit up like a Christmas tree and got so hot I needed to put it down. And then kickoff came, and the game started. The first penalty came, texts started to fly around the universe, and then the first try came, and someone texted, "The ref's blind," and on it went. During the course of the game, some 100 texts took place between my phone and a few other friends. Well, I think they're still friends. Now, I like texting because I can get the people who are hiding. And as I was doing this with the game of football a couple of months ago, I thought to myself, it's actually a good way to communicate with people because it's safe. If your team loses, you don't have to face all the music. You don't have to put up with all the tones in their voices and the looks on their faces and the punches and so on. Though, given this year, I would have liked to have had all my friends in the room because I could have given them all the music. Texts, though, are not simply reserved for such weighty matters as the annual State of Origin series. I came across a young woman, a university student, a number of years ago after or around about the 5 o'clock service, and she looked really downcast. I said to her, "What's up?" She said, "Oh, my boyfriend just dumped me, just broke it off." I said, "I'm sorry to hear that." "Yeah, he just texted me." All the girls go, "Oh," all the guys laugh. I have been wondering about that conversation for some years now, and I wonder, why did he text the end of a relationship? It's because he's a gutless wonder, that's why. No guts, not a man. He didn't want to see the pain that he had caused on the face of this young woman that he'd been dating. Just a gutless wonder. Now, is that the kind of thing a man does? Is that how a man should behave? It's not just men who have this problem. JD will tell you that a mum doesn't look up from her iPhone when a mum picks her up from school, which is quite a strange juxtaposition of events, isn't it? Mum goes to all the trouble of driving to the school to pick her daughter up, but when her daughter gets in the car, cannot look up from the phone, the little screen on her phone, to say, "Hi, how was your day?" Is that how a woman does things? Is this life where you can have hundreds or thousands of Facebook friends? But I have a question with all of those friends. How many of them know your secrets, your dreams, your passions, your fears? The Japanese live in the isolation that has come out of things like iPhones, like texting and MMSing, emails and online gaming. And so the rest of the world is watching the Japanese community turn away from family to focus on their little screens. The Japanese are a people who do not meet face to face with anyone. And they don't join voluntary organisations or any organisations for that matter. But what they're doing to compensate for the hole that's developing in their lives is they're engaging robots to be substitute human beings. When a raven-haired and beautiful 20-something Anne heard about this, she said that she would trade her boyfriend in for a sophisticated Japanese robot if the robot would produce what she called caring behavior. She did not want to be alone, and so she put up with a civil relationship at her, in the flat that she lived in. But if she could have a robot that could provide a caring environment, she said, then I would be happy to help produce the illusion that there was somebody really with me. She was after a no-risk relationship that would stave off loneliness. The trouble with robots is this. They simulate listening, which meets a human felt need. We want to be heard. People feel heard when they speak to robots, but here's the problem. Robots can't hear. And if you can't afford a robot, then you can create a whole new life online on a place like Second Life. The advertisement for Second Life runs like this. Listen to this. Finally, a place to love your body, love your friends, and love your life. In a virtual world, you can be richer, taller, more handsome, younger, thinner, more beautiful, better dressed. The 21st century in which we live is intensifying aloneness and the desire to express ourselves, but we don't know how to do that. And this is all exacerbated, it's amplified, it's made worse by the changing living arrangements in our country. Today, one in four Australians live alone. In our city, one in ten young adults live alone. If they live in the inner city of Sydney, one in three live alone. And if people live in the Rocks in Sydney, 55% of people live alone. You see, there's no time for real relationships. Someone has said there's only time for friends when they're online. And so we have speed dating and speed dates, which seek to find everything, which includes sexual experience. And while that is called being intimate in our city, another question needs to be asked. Do people know you? Do you know people? Do you know their dreams? Do they know yours? Do you know one another's passions, longings, desires, fears? Is this what it means to be human? Is this how a man is to live? Is this how a woman is to live? Jesus would say, no, no. There is a very different life that men and women are to enjoy. And he says to us as his followers that we can take a message to people in our city who are alone and anxious and do not know how to live. He says we can tell them of a new life, a different life. We, the church of God, can bring hope and healing to the city in which we live. In fact, that's our mission. That's why we're starting this series we're doing at the moment, which we're calling Let Me Introduce You. Let Me Introduce You. Today we're looking at what it means to be a man, to be a woman, and therefore what it means to be the church. And so we begin at the beginning. Now, I've got to warn you here, friends, this is a bit of work, this one tonight. It's a bit of work because getting to know you takes a little more effort than doing the women's bleakly, no idea, dolly, getting to know you type surveys. And this calls for a bit more work than for those of you who are employed in probably business or enterprise or wherever it is that you work and you do those personality tests and you colour in little circles and you send them off to a computer. This is a bit more work than that, but you're up for it, I know. You're up for it. So, turn with me in the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 1 or flip your app open to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's have a look and see what we can find here. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. God creates man in his image, in his likeness. The word image was well understood in the ancient world. In the ancient world, kings or people would build statues of kings or gods for people to look at. Here's a statue of Zeus. Zeus' statue would populate ancient Greece, and people would say, that is the image of Zeus. That is Zeus. And of course, it's not relegated to the first century or the ancient world, but in the modern world also. So you remember Saddam Hussein, possibly a dictator in the Middle Eastern world. When he was overthrown, his statue was pulled down. It's interesting here in this photo that people in his city are slapping the face of the image of Saddam Hussein with their shoe, which is the ultimate insult. And they're saying, you take that, Saddam, you take that, Hussein. And it's, as they slap the statues, the image of Saddam Hussein, they were saying, I'm slapping Hussein in the face. The image carries with it the idea of being handcrafted as well, or hand-carved, because that's how you made statues in the ancient world. And God, in Genesis chapter 2, gets involved in shaping us. With every other aspect of creation, God speaks and something comes into being. But if you look at Genesis 2, verse 7, we see the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. It's like he gets him down and gets his hands dirty in the clay and shapes man out of the clay. That means his thumbprints are all over us. And that means we have dignity. All of us have dignity and value and worth and sanctity. Born and unborn have this, healthy and unhealthy, rich and poor, young and old, brilliant and simple. All have this dignity and value and worth because we all bear the image of God. We are all image bearers. And there is more. We are not simply hand-carved out of clay. As we read a little bit further into the book of Genesis, we find there is richness of who we are and what we're to do. So let's look at this. Back in verse 26, notice the language here. Then God said, let us make man in our image. This is the God, the Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And they say to one another, you know what? We've lived in community for all eternity. It's a good community. Let us make an image that will live in community with us and us with them. And so we have been created for community with no less a person than God himself. And we get a picture of what that looked like in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, where we're told that the Lord God walked in the cool of the evening in the garden, and there Adam and Eve were walking with him as well. God made us to live with him, and he with us. Now, it's worth pausing here for a moment to pick up on something that came up at the very beginning of our service, which, again, the creative team did really well. I want to step out of the sermon for a moment and say, you know, this is a very exciting church. It is so good to come to church and experience what we did at the beginning of the service. I've seen it twice. I get to see it three times, don't I, Bren? It's happening again. You want to see it again? Come back. It's just so good. Anyway, it's good to be part of a church like this. Now, where am I up to? I want to tap into that. It's worth pausing for a moment. God makes us in his image and places us on a golf ball or on a speck of dust. This photo was taken by Voyager 2 as it is hurtling on its way away from us through our solar system. It says, you are here, and there's a little white dot in the middle of that ray of light. That little dust blob is Earth. From a long distance away. If we pan back a little further, you are here. We are somewhere on the edge of our Milky Way. Now, we've got to think about that for a moment. God created us to know him. And out of all of the planets and out of all of the places in the universe that God could have placed us, he placed us there. That's a fascinating thought, because the God of all heaven and earth has created us to live with him. We are not alone. We do not need to be anxious, because the one who made all of that made us so that we might live with him. We're hand-carved for community with God, and then we're hand-carved for community with both genders. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are created not to simply be in community with God, but to be in community with each other across the genders. It's not just man to man, woman to woman, but it's men to women, women to men. And this is not a boyfriend-girlfriend marriage thing. We'll get to that. We are created to live in community across the gender. And that is underscored when we look in Genesis 2. Have a look at verse 18 in Genesis 2. Then God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good. That leaps out of the pages at us, because in every place where God created something, there's a summary at the end. It was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. But then when he creates Adam, we read, it was not good. It is not good that man should be alone. This is the only time in the creation process God says something is not good. And so what does God do? He then forms out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brings them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called all the living creatures, that was its name. And so man gave name to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, this is not like God makes something up and puts it before Adam and says, well, I wonder if that'll work. You know, dog, will that work? Well, close, but no. Cat, well, who made that? What was that for? No, that doesn't work. Goldfish, horses, lions, bears. God doesn't sort of like work it out in the hope that one of them will work. He's doing it so that Adam will know that nothing in all the animal kingdom is suitable for him. He's not created to have community with dogs and cats and budgerigars, but with something else. And when Adam gets to that point, then God puts Adam into a sleep, takes a rib out of his side, creates woman, and brings the woman to the man. It's not good for man to be alone. And so God creates woman. We are created to be in relationship with each other across the genders, to know each other's dreams and longings and passions and fears. It's to care for one another, to love with one another, to walk with one another, to enjoy the riches of wisdom and perspective that comes from the opposite gender. Both men and women, you see, have dignity and worth and value and equality. Neither male nor female have to prove themselves to themselves or to each other. So let me have a quick word to the women at this point. Women, you have nothing to prove. All you need to do is read these verses and say, I bear the image of God, just like he bears the image of God. We are equal by virtue of the fact that we are created by God. We are distinct and different, just like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are distinct and different, but they are one. Men and women can be one, and we are unified for God's purposes on this earth. You have nothing to prove to anybody, and neither does a man. Of course, there is a specific community into which a man and a woman enter into, and a number of us in this congregation have, and maybe in time a number of you will. A number of us have already got married. This is a particular community. And when the woman is brought to Adam, Adam catches on to this pretty quickly. You'll notice in verse 23, then the man said, seeing woman for the first time, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Woman means literally taken from, out of man. Adam's beside himself with joy. You've got to imagine a little Irish person doing an Irish jig at this point. He's so excited, never seen anything so wonderful in all of his life. He could be justifiably the one who ever... He's the one on all the earth, in all history, who could really have said, you're the only woman for me. Because he just got into it. I've been hanging around Keith too long. Don't go, aw. It just encourages him. Where are we up to? That's right. He gets all excited for this, you see. And then we read in verse 25, the man and the woman were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, no doubt they enjoyed sexual intimacy with one another. If they didn't, Adam wasn't quite right in the head. Okay? But also, it's clear that they did because Adam and Eve had sexual intimacy, then came Cain and Abel and Seth and eventually you. But they also knew there was an intimacy much deeper and much richer than sex. And U2 kind of gets onto it in one of their songs, A Man and a Woman, where they sing partway through, I could never take a chance of losing love to find romance in the mysterious distance between a man and a woman. No, I could never take a chance because I could never understand the mysterious distance between a man and a woman. Now, while all of this is good, God has more in mind. He has more in mind than just sitting around in community. Because if that's what it is, yeah, I'm not sure whether this will work for some of you, but if that's all it is, then we might as well just sit down, hold hands and sing Kumbaya. It's just a waste of space if that's all it is. You'd be driven crazy singing that. God has created us to live in community with Him and with each other. And then He's given us a job to do. A cultural mandate, theologians call it. Back in verse 26, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the earth, and so on. Let them rule. This is our job. It's to develop a God-honoring community on earth. Now, I want to pause here for a moment, because it's to rule over the animal world. So despite what your rentals may say, you are not animals. We are not doomed to do drugs and have sex and spend money and destroy our lives because we are animals. We are not slaves to basic instincts or natures, because you are not an animal. You are the image of God. You carry dignity and worth, and you are valuable. We are more important than animals. Now, I'm not against animals. I like animals. God made animals. But we are different to animals. We are higher than them. And again, I love animals. I have a dog, not a cat. And I love cows. I love cows because they're made of steak. But we are the image of God, and we've been given a job to do. And the job is to so create a culture, a community on this earth, that God is honored and God is glorified and the whole world knows it. We are created to rule in this community, and that means that's our message to the world. We have a message to take to the 21st century where people live in online world. We can say that men and women do not have to be trapped in aloneness. You don't have to be ignored while family members look at little screens. Nor do you have to settle for the subhuman existence of an online Second Life community or with a robot. You are the image of God, and if you do not yet know Him, we can say to the world, He can reconnect you with Himself. Now, look, the image of God was significantly messed with in Genesis 3. We'll look at that next week. But we are still the image of God. Genesis 9:6 tells us that we are still the image of God, even after the fall. Not only is that so, but we're not left to guess what the image of God should look like. The Bible makes it really clear that Jesus Christ is the image of God. Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says that He is the exact representation of the invisible God. He is the image of God. And what's even better than that? God's plan is to conform you to the image of Jesus. God's plan is to morph us to be like Jesus, according to Romans 8, verse 29. And He does that one step at a time, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And what's even better than that? There will come a day, according to 1 Corinthians 15, when we will be exactly like Jesus. We will be finally fully restored to being the image of God one day. Now, my friends, this is much better than living life in Second Life. In Second Life, you shape yourself. Which is a bit strange, really, because we're not doing too good on this side of the online community. What makes us think we'll do any good on the other side of it? In Second Life, you're not with people. It's artificial, and souls shrivel. But with Jesus, with the Spirit of God active in a man or a woman, you are changed to be like Jesus. You are invited into a community where God lives and you can enjoy intimacy which is deeper and richer than sex. And you will have life in your soul. And you know what's even better than all of this? as the image of God, as bearers of the image of God now, we get to take this message to the world and influence others who also bear the image of God. How do we do that? Well, take a leaf out of Jesus' book. Look at how he lived. Look at how he lived with God and how he lived with other images of God. Jesus lived out what the Jews call the Shema. The Shema is this. It's the central truth of the Scriptures. Behold, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus lived out these words. He loved God with all his heart, to the point of obeying God to the point of death. And he loved his neighbor, and his neighbor were all of the world's broken images. He loved them to draw them, that includes us, to himself. And he calls us to do this in Mark 12, verses 28 through to 31. A teacher of the law asked him one day, "So, Rabbi, what is the central teaching? What is the central teaching?" And Jesus said, "Behold, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." This is the call of us, call upon us from our God. So love God, listen to him, meet with him, begin with meeting with him one-on-one, listen to him, read your Bible, get a hold of the REAP journals, and learn to listen to God. Listen to his voice. A voice which is far sweeter and stronger and life-giving than any voice or all of the voices on Facebook or Twitter. It's a voice that says to you, "You are my image. You I value. You have dignity. You have worth." It's a voice that says to you, 1 John 3:1, "Look how much love I have lavished on you that you should be called a child of God, for that is what you are." It's a voice that breathes life into a dying soul, into a shriveled soul, where all the other voices combined in our world want to take the life out of your soul. It's a voice that says to you, I can teach you how to live. I can shape your mind, and you are not alone. Love God, and then love your neighbor. Refuse to live on your own. Now, let's pause here for a moment. I live in the world in which you live in, and I know it's fast and it's furious and we're connected 24/7, which means we never have any downtime, and it seems to me that in a place where there's no downtime, our soul shrivels and we get depressed. There is more depression around in our society now than there ever has been because we're so blinking connected all the time. And the temptation to live alone is so, it's such a great temptation. And when we succumb to that, it's an indication that our soul is not well. Because we were created to live in community, not online community, but community with real flesh and blood, where we could experience a human touch, a human voice, where we could interact with one another. That is what we're created for. So we make a decision to refuse to live alone. And we will contend for community. Remember God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to live alone. So, we will make a decision to live in such a way that we enjoy the richness of the community of God's people. We make a decision to be connected. We do that in at least two ways at St. Paul's. One is in a D team or a small group, to gather together, to be with people, to learn to love one another and to learn to love God with each other. And so I encourage you to keep at that. And then there's also church week by week where we gather in a larger community like this to listen to God in a larger context of God's image bearers. We need to be active in this and regular in it as part of the family of God. And this is much richer than Second Life. It is much richer than Facebook or SMS because you're with real people who, like you, are becoming more like Jesus each time we meet. And it will add life to your soul. It will shape your mind so you know how to live and to love. And living like this and loving our neighbour will mean that we're just like Jesus and reaching out to those image bearers that are still broken and damaged, who are still far away from Jesus, to draw them in. Because like Jesus, we want to restore damaged images to God. See, my friends, we don't have to be alone. Our world, people in our world don't have to be alone. People in our world don't have to substitute real people with avatar and with robots. They don't have to stay doomed to live apart from God. They can be restored and become the one that God created them to be and the one he would dearly love to recreate them to be. That is what we are to do. Some of you thought, well, I just thought I was coming to church tonight. We are not just doing church, friends. We are creating a kingdom of God cult counterculture right here. Not because we hate the city in which we live, but because we love it. And maybe one day, like Jesus who stood on a hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem and wept over it, we might also weep over the city of Sydney. It's why the Bible tells us that we should not be conformed to the pattern of this world. It says that this world in all its wisdom doesn't know God. So we don't eat and drink and raise kids and spend money and do business and educate ourselves as people who do not know God. We do these things biblically out of love for God in obedience to him. And because we get our identity not from the fact that we do stuff or we have stuff, but because we are the image of God. If we would live these things out, love God and love people, we will see the transformation of the Hills District and Sydney, because we will call damaged image bearers back to the one who gave them their image. And we can say to people, you don't have to live alone. Communication is not limited to 160 characters. You don't have to keep real people a long way off. You don't have to be anxious about living in our world. It's possible to connect with others, to discover who you were created to be, because it's possible to be transformed to be the image of God. And that is much richer than the second life. That is much richer than an online world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in your unbelievable generosity, you created us and shaped us to live with you. And when Adam and Eve, our ancestors, turned their back on you and walked away, you did not give up on us, but you determined to find a way to restore us to yourself. Thank you for your grace. Help us to be men and women who love you deeply like Jesus does, loves our neighbor, other image bearers like Jesus does. And would you keep restoring us that we might continue to know what it is to be the much loved, much valued image bearers of the God of all heaven and earth. And we pray in Jesus' name.